This is what happens when I'm gone a week. Yes, as I was praying over the word, I think it's important that we actually hear the word. So I'm not even going to try to make a smooth segue on that. Dan, hit the button.
The scripture for this morning is from Psalm 13. It's in its entirety to begin with. It's a Psalm of David. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart all day? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say, I have overcome him. Lest my adversaries rejoice when I am shaken. But I have trusted in your loving kindness. My heart shall be in your salvation, shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dwelt bountifully with me. And then from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, verses 13 through 35. And behold, two men were going the very day to the village of Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were conversing with each other about the things that had taken place. And it came about that while they were conversing and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are these words that you are exchanging with one another as you are walking?" And they stood still, looking sad. And one of them named Cleopas answered and said to him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things that have happened in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "The things about Jesus, the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and all people, and how the chief priests and the rulers delivered him up to the sentence of death, and they crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it is the third day since these things happened. But also some women among us amazed us when they were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who had said to them that he was alive. And some of those who were with us went to the tomb, found it was exactly as the women also had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish men, slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself and all the scriptures. And they approached the village where they were going, and he acted as though he would go further. And they urged him, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is getting towards evening, and the day is now nearly over.' And he went in to stay with them. But it came about that when he had reclined at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it, and breaking it, he began giving it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us?' And they arose that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them, saying, 'The Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon.' And they began to relate their experience on the road and how he was recognized by them in the breaking of the bread.
I know I've been accused of repeating myself, but this doesn't count. As I was saying, when we were in Spirit Lake this last week, we own a house there that we rent out, and we usually go this time of the year because there's a Bible conference there. It's called the Okoboji Bible Conference. And opening night, Sunday night, was Stephen Curtis Chapman. Some of you might be familiar with him, and but very a lot of albums, a lot of music that has really ministered to me in my life for a long period of time, and even sang one of his songs at our wedding. So very, very impactful. And his family has not been absent of challenges, and so I appreciate songwriters who have sung from the authentic struggle in their life. May 21st, 2008, some of you are probably familiar with this, but he had adopted several children from China besides his own children, and it was on May 21st, 15 years ago this year, that little Maria Sue Chapman was killed. And if you're not familiar with the story, she was probably 5 years old. And she was playing, they were playing outside, and his son Will, who was 17, was driving home and was coming into the driveway, and when she realized it was Will, he was her favorite. He was her favorite, and she went on a deadbolt running toward the vehicle, and he didn't see her, and ran over her, and she was killed in their driveway. And so everything, you know, and all of us grow up in families where you've got kids that as they're fighting and you're sitting there asking God that they don't kill each other because of the normal fights in families. And yet here you have a beautiful situation where the picture of love that anybody would pray and hope for, to have a teenager in the house delighting in a five-year-old. And an adopted one at that. And so you have this beautiful picture of love before God that clearly honors God. And then you have this gut-wrenching, horrific, like when it happened, that Will just wanted to run away and some of the other siblings just tackled him and just to hold on to him. And when those moments like that happen, that causes, there is a relationship that I haven't mentioned that is very much in a Christian relationship, is our relationship with God, because we are brought into His family. And so when you have this relationship, and all of a sudden you have this relationship with God where you look and you go, Mary and Martha, where were you? Where were you? It invites this title that I had this morning. Is, can you bring up that first slide? What does the Bible say about forgiving God? Does God need to be forgiven? Okay, I've got students that are in junior high that are shaking their head at me like it's blasphemous to even ask the question. Which I would agree, in the sense that if you're visiting this morning, we've been in a series, we've talking about forgiveness. And we're talking about how, and we've been in it at least 7-8 weeks, But how foundational it is. How foundational forgiveness is, and that Jesus came into the world as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And forgiveness is foundational to our relationship with God. That God came into, the Bible says that Jesus brings us to God. That he came that we might have peace with God. And so that he came, and so for understand, forgiveness is foundational to our relationship with God. But in discovering that, and we've talked about that, we've talked about how the relationship to justice and the relationship to healing and how important that is. And yet there's things that it is and that it isn't. And Bruce talked last week about forbearance, where it says in Colossians 2:13, I think it says, that to bear with one another, to the Spirit-filled community, to bear with one another, and if someone has something against someone, then forgive them. And so there's differences in personalities and things that don't require forgiveness. And so we understand that forgiveness is when there is sin. And so we look at that. The Bible says God is sinless. God hasn't sinned. So why the question? And to invite you into that is to understand the nature of the gospel and why forbearance is in that stream preceding forgiveness, because it's in that relationship with others and where Jesus came to not only restore your relationship and my relationship with God, the Father, where he has perfect Father, Son, Holy Spirit, perfect communion, that we can have that kind of peace and brought into his family and to invite others and to cultivate that stream of forbearance and forgiveness. And even next week we'll look at reconciliation. That's not forgiveness, but it's very much a part of it, is reconciling. And so when I ask and invite this question, what does it say about forgiving God? It is in that stream. Just like 2 weeks ago we said, it doesn't say a lot about, what does the Bible say about forgiving yourself? Remember what I said? No, I said more than nothing, but yes, you're right. You're right. Nothing. Nothing. And yet the human experience, how do I forgive myself? You type it into Google, you go into bookstores, and it's like it's an agonizing question because we feel it. And we talked about, so understanding his righteousness and who his acceptance of us is more important than our own and how we grow into that. But again, the human experiential question is how do I forgive myself? In the same way, in the same vein, here, no, God doesn't need forgiveness. But Stephen Curtis Chapman, that accident and that I explained, and where you're looking up where this happened and you're like, because of your faith in God and the goodness of God, and there's just things that will challenge you to say that, no, God doesn't sin or God doesn't need your forgiveness, but there are going to be things in life that you're going to treat him like he does. Again, the human experience, like, there's a distance here. There's a distance here because where? And there's just things that in ministry, I get a front row seat. I get a front row seat to God's amazing work where he just clearly steps into people's lives that you have absolutely no ledge to stand on to think it was your great sermon illustration or it was your great counsel. It was just God going boom. And you're like feeling very, very passive, like I'm just a bystander watching God just come into the lives of people. Amazing. But I also get a front row seat to incredible suffering. Watching people, what people lose children. Dietrich, you saw him squirming. Kathy had two sisters a year older than Dietrich's age die between around 3 years, two and a half, 3 years old, before she was born. Leukemia. And driving to the hospital, and her parents, and the fact that as far as to walk that road of suffering and the questions, when you see the loss of a child and to see those, and I have personally prayed over a young mom with liver cancer with four young kids around her and not have that prayer answered. And yet at the same time, see someone who's in 110 or whatever in the nursing home and hasn't remembered their name for 10, 15, 20 years. And those questions that you're like, okay, God, I don't. And so in the same way, what does the Bible say about forgiving God? We know that his ways are not our ways. But in my seventh grade Sunday school class, when I lived in Spirit Lake, and they were giving me the Sunday school answer, yes, God is good. Would you do anything different than God? Oh, no. Oh, no. And a young man who I had a very close relationship to that I could do this with, I asked him, because he was there with him, and I said, so his mom was suffering from stage 4 ovarian cancer. And I said to him, so we've been praying for her healing, so, and God's answer is not right now. I said, would you answer the same way? And his eyes narrowed and said, no, I would not. I said, so we agree that his ways are not our ways. But it brings a humility to this subject. And so when you say, what does it say about forgiving of God? No, he doesn't. But if he was a parent or family member who we believed should have done something, or did their action or their inaction, and we feel they had the capacity to do something and they stood by and did nothing, we would feel wronged. And so it enters into that stream that we can have distance. We can have distance from God created by this breach where we're questioning the goodness, we're questioning and we're doubting. And so in that breach, you have this gap and this lack of fellowship. And that's why earlier in the passage, in the series, and I want to resurrect these just to recirculate these. And this is from Ephesians 4:30. So again, he doesn't need our forgiveness, but we can treat him like he does. This is where it said, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So this is written to the church in Ephesus. This is people who have put their hope in Christ. And it says, you have been sealed. You have been clothed in the grace of God. And it's that you the Spirit is in you. And it's like, so let all bitterness and wrath and this that you can hold against people be put away, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving, as God in Christ forgave you. And we talked about how that you have been sealed. You don't have a conditional salvation. You have been forgiven, but you can create separation in your fellowship with him if you tend to be unforgiving. And in the same way, we can treat him like he might need forgiveness. Hebrews 12:15 says the same thing. It says, remember this verse, it says, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and it by many become defiled. And this was one of the reasons why I thought it was important to go to this and to step into this, and it because having known most of you here, it's like you know, like I said, we got kids looking at me like God doesn't need forgiveness, and it's like yes, and because we hold so strongly to that, what happens when we feel wronged by him, we feel like where were you? And the temptation is to just, I can't ask that, I can't go there. And so I don't. That's not faithful. That's not scriptural. You know, that's there. And this is the kid in all of us. It's like, you know, it's like the little toddler Dietrich, you know, putting a blanket on his head, over his head, saying, "You can't see me. You can't see me." Oh, yes, I can. You know, but we can sometimes do that where God knows our hearts, but we can act like, "Oh, no, I'm fine. Everything's fine. I'm not going to go there." But then we start treating him like we treated our own parents in high school. I remember coming home from high school and dealing with all kinds of stuff when you're at that age, and a lot of turmoil and things like that. And mom's like, "How was your day?" "Meh. Fine." Just prying for some information from me. And me just like grunting, not really knowing what I wanted to say. And in the same way, I think sometimes we can treat God that way. When you're going through hard things and you don't understand them. And so, in a nutshell, what I want to do this morning is, in the same way we've processed this topic, is through the same lens, and that's through the person of Jesus, the Word of Jesus, meaning all of Scripture, and the people of Jesus. We need all three of those if we are going to cultivate in the soil of our heart, in the soil of my heart, meaning, okay, God doesn't need my forgiveness, but to where I am, in the same way that forgiveness paves the way to that restored and the joy of the relationship and the fellowship, in the same way to do that in my heart when there's distance I feel toward God, anger, hurt, frustration. And so through the person of Jesus, the Word of Jesus, and the people of Jesus. And here, I have it written down if you have a handout. The pathway of struggling. The pathway out of struggling with disappointment, anger, hurt with God begins at the cross. Communion, where we engage the person, the Word, and the people of Jesus, is where we encounter His truth and faithfulness. And we are freed from that bitter root. So, using that lens in this situation, that's why I chose the scripture that Dan read this morning. But specifically, processing through the person of Jesus and His cross. Why is that so important? Because God can seem impersonal. When you're in those moments where you're sitting there and like everything goes against the goodness of God with a 5-year-old child and being run over in that situation and the grief that comes from that, and that God can seem so distant and impersonal. That moment feeling the goodness or the nearness is like he's so distant, and we have to come near to Jesus and His cross because God has come near. And everything in us where God seems impersonal, and that this is called fatalism. Very, very, as far as it's in our country, it's very, especially the rural Midwest, fatalism is like whatever is meant to be is meant to be. It's predetermined, it's fixed. And you can kind of feel like, why pray? Everything happens for a reason. It was just meant to be. This was meant, and it's a fatalistic attitude because it leads to passivity. Everything, this is a temptation that you're going to feel. A temptation when you doubt the goodness of God. The enemy of your soul is going to draw you away from the person of Jesus. He's going to depersonalize God. He's going to take you away from His Word and from His people. And that's what happens. There's a frozenness. There's a frozenness that happens because it hurts and your heart grows cold. And it gets hard because it hurts. And so you let it scab over. And this is where you have to lean in. Lean in. It is not a passive situation. This is very active of the will. And as far as to lean in, say that, lean in. I want you to lean in to Jesus, because look at the scripture that Dan read this morning. Go ahead and pull that up. It says, so this situation is, these guys, it's the day of the resurrection. Okay, it's the morning. They just heard reports of some women telling this story, and they're doubting that, and it emphasizes what the women said, but, and so just doubting, and as far as like, and they're just, and they are leaving, they're walking back to Emmaus, and they are just, to say that they are discouraged is an understatement. Because this is everything they thought, their hope on who God is and what he was doing in their life. Boom! Dead. That's about as deep as you can get as far as disillusionment. Everything I thought and believed about God is... It'd be kind of like you guys finding out that, well, they found the body of Jesus. Period. It is. They found the body without question. It was like Paul would say, no, then we have no faith in. But they haven't. But that's what it would be like. And notice, this is where leaning in, they're going over and they're just talking, I can't believe this. And then he says, he walks in and it says they don't recognize who he is. And he comes up to them and he says to them, and he said, what is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk? There's a walk. The Christian walk is to walk in these questions and sorrows that come our way. Notice, do they answer his question? Time's up. They did not. It says they stood still looking sad, and one of them said, are you the only visitor? And what I like about this is, here is Jesus drawing near, and he's got to ask twice. Can you relate to that? As far as when you're so hurt, and especially related, if it's someone else, and you feel so betrayed, and it's just like, but especially with God, why it's so hard to lean into prayer and to seek him. We just get on these ruts like Elijah, like, oh, in the cave, no, there's nobody, it's just, I'm alone, and no one's blah, 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 and he just goes on this spin cycle, and the same way, he has to ask twice, and it reminds me, as far as, and I want you to see that, is do not depersonalize when these questions come your way, and they will. No, God doesn't need your forgiveness, but you enter in because you feel he has betrayed you. You feel let down. You feel his absence. And you go to the person of Jesus because God has come near, and his cross. You always take your doubts because this totally personalizes it. The questions of suffering, Jesus understands. He understands. As he said to the church of Revelations, I know. I know your deeds. I know. And when Jesus says he knows, it isn't like, oh, I read about it. I'm aware about it. He knows. He knows. This is like you having the most horrible day in school, and your best friend knows everything you've been through, and your eyes meet in the hallway, and they just look and they whisper and they nod and they say, I know. I know. Because they know. That's intimacy. And that's what we have with Jesus, is the man, and why he came is that a personal. That's why Jeremiah 30 verse 3 says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. His love is personal. You make it personal. When you feel that, because you will, some of you are, and you feel that, and you like you say that right now, I am loved with an everlasting love. It is personal. It is personal, and so you personalize it. And so, and even then, your sufferings are not purposeless. If you are here in Christ, if you are here and you're in Christ, it is not purposeless. And if you're not, he calls you, he bids you. Because there's so much when we're suffering, we're holding up our hands and saying, I don't understand this. Why? And this verse in Colossians, and it's like it gets a lot of ink because it makes it seem something like it says, Paul says to them, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, that in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church. And so somebody would read that and say, see, Jesus's suffering wasn't enough. That was lacking. That's not what it means. If you read the book of Colossians, you'd find out it's just the opposite. No, there is nothing. It's all sufficient. But what that is talking about is your identification with him. If you are in Christ, your suffering is attached to him, and that it is attached to him. You belong to him, and your suffering is a part of him. You're not absent from that. And so deeply personalized in the sense of sharing in the afflictions, because there's something about being united in him, and that as you suffer, you are not alone because you belong to him. And there is deep meaning in that. And so you take it to the person of Jesus. But not only just the person of Jesus, the words. And we see that in this, and this is the important part, is we see this in the road to Emmaus, these guys talking to Jesus, and he's drawing them out the same way the Spirit is going to do that in our life, is pointing us to Jesus, but also the words of Jesus. And the importance of Scripture, the importance of Scripture for the encouragement, endurance, and hope. Romans 15, verse 4. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. You notice what it doesn't say? That through endurance and the encouragement of Scriptures, we might have hope. Answers. So often when you're suffering, what do you want? Answers. Answers. And everything, and you know, one of those things is, it's one of those things where we want clarity, and what God wants us to do is to trust him. You know, Habakkuk wrestled with God. If you're not familiar with Habakkuk, it sounds like, you know, it's like an unfortunate name almost, really. Like, he's right in the middle of the minor prophets. There's 12 minor prophets, and he's right in the middle. It's an important book, but he is like one of the lowest. It's written one of the lowest times in Israel's history, and yet they were actually going to be judged by a nation that was very wicked, more wicked than they. And he was basically just saying, I don't understand. But there's a sense of where he was wrestling. He was wrestling and engaging God and asking. And it's through these stories, but it's like he wasn't necessarily giving answers. Because God basically said, if I told you what I was going to do, you wouldn't believe me anyway. His ways are not our ways. But know that we might have hope. And the Scriptures say, you know, that Paul says that these three remain. He says in Corinthians, he says, faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. And so the love of God in Christ that we have, and but also hope. He gives us hope because he wants us to trust him. He wants us to trust him. And that's what Jesus was doing here. He went to the Scriptures. When we talk about this processing through the words of Jesus, look what Jesus told them. After they explained their anguish to them. Pull that up, Tom. This is verses 25 and 27 that Dan read. And Jesus said to them, oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe what? All the prophets have spoken. was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter his glory? Notice their biggest hang-up was the suffering. This is like the number of atheists that I meet, and it's always usually personal. When I meet somebody, agnostics, I don't know if there's a God, maybe, maybe not. But atheists are people that say, there is no God. And so often when I talk to them, there's a personal story. My mom died when I was 11. Or this happened, and there's an anger. And this idea of forgiving God, there's like, you know what? I'm going to hold this against you. And it's my way of dealing with it. And it invites, even from a person at that standpoint, the importance of dealing with this idea of forgiveness of God. But, and so the problem of suffering is one that it's a road. We want trite answers, and that isn't the case. Because look what he says. It says, Jesus said, and it said, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all of the scriptures the things concerning himself. He went to the scriptures. He went to the scriptures, which Paul already wrote in Romans, that it was written, whatever was written, he's referring to the Old Testament in the former days, it was through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, you might have hope. Why is that so important, especially today? Because we live in an information age where everything is right at your fingertips. Right at your fingertips. You have a question, like I was working on projects on the house back there, and all those YouTube videos. Oh, they're so wonderful. You know, those how to do it. It's like, you don't have to, it's just so helpful. It's kind of like, oh, and you got all this, you know, it's kind of like the only thing I'm waiting is if the signal's a little slow, I had to wait 5 extra seconds. Oh, come on. You know, and you students don't even know what the Dewey Decimal System was and subject, author, and all of this. No, we have all this plethora of information right now, and we don't have to wait for anything. In fact, we get caught up on the news by reading headlines. Anybody guilty to that? The rest of you don't even read it, probably. Right? There's just so much information. And it's like, okay, you know, and I want a soundbite. And in the same way, when we're in these situations, it's like, I want a soundbite. I want a little sticker or something or a thought. And it's like, you know, even like the movies are kind of frustrating to me, because it's like, you know, today's generational, it's like people today, we're so impatient that to have a movie, it's like an adrenaline junkie. There's no character development because, well, we don't have the patience for that. We don't have the patience. Or like even my kids would tell me on some old movies, God, it was slow developing. But the problem is, if you want to encounter God in the scriptures, endurance and encouragement of the scriptures, especially in the Old Testament that he's writing about, that comes from the encouragement of scriptures, you run into Jacob, and you see Jacob, the one who wrestled with God. He wrestled with God, and it's kind of like, well, God, he named him Israel because he said, well, how could he have wrestled with God? And it's like it said they wrestled all night long. You know how hard wrestling is? I consider it the hardest sport. I mean, it is. And it was just like, not that I wrestled, I didn't. There's a reason for it. But if you wrestle all night, you know what? That's evenly matched. Because if it wasn't evenly matched, it would end. Because that's the whole point of a wrestling match. Hey, pinned him in 10 seconds. Yes. But when you wrestle all night, that's so evenly matched. But then it says, as soon as daybreak, it says, he touched Jacob, and all of a sudden, it just says, the Hebrew is very specific, touched. Not hit, just touched his hip, and he was out. Just like that. And he recognized how the power that was there. And yet, it's how God meets us. The need not the passive fatalism like the parable of the servants, who the one who was given one talent and he went and buried it in the soil. Well, I know you're hard and blah blah blah, and it's that passivity. It's like, you wicked. It's wicked. And that idea of wrestling with your questions and your faith. You read the story of Joseph in Egypt, who was in his life in the last chapters 37 through 50, and how he was sold into slavery by his brothers, and then faithful to God and yet thrown into prison, falsely accused, and then not let out, and endures all of this hardship, and yet we see him forgiving, and you see people wrestling, Habakkuk wrestling, David having questions about, you know, when they brought the ark back into Jerusalem and they didn't bring it the right way, and Uzzah was the one, because it said it was going to tip out of the ox cart, and the one Uzzah went to balance it, and God said struck him dead. And the Bible says that David was angry and scared at God. And yet, 3 months later, they brought it in, and there he is dancing. And so we see that progression. But they leaned in. Not doing it. I mean, it's like it's messy. They're on the road to Emmaus, and there's like wrestling. They don't even want to enter into the discussion, and they kind of like push him off with, well, what do you want to blah, blah, blah. No, because he's pressing in, and he's calling us to bring them to him. Processing. And that's the importance. We see that especially in this next part, that this is so important, because we do not do this well in a culture. I mean, we're all in the same water, so some of you might do this well, but I'm just collectivizing all of us, generalizing. But processing, grief is not connected to a lack of faith. It is grieving and asking God questions is not, it is not connected to a lack of faith. It's actually part of, we see faithful people wrestling and engaging and asking. And that's why the scriptures, every single thing in here is spirit-led, spirit-filled, spirit-authored, and the language of lament. And you heard Dan read that in it's all of Psalm 13. Jesus spoke Psalm, many of you know this, from the cross. He quoted Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? He's quoting scripture. He's going to the songs of lament. We like sad songs, otherwise country music wouldn't have a following. And so, but we appreciate lament. But the Bible is spirit-filled language to give us truth. Not only truth to our honest questions, but it leads us into his truth. And so it combines, and it's like, look at that. Look at Psalm 13 there. Four times. How long? How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? Has God forgotten you? Has God forgotten you? No. But see, this is the thing, is we know that, and we can get that quite, but experientially we can feel like, I mean, there's some people in our midst who have long suffered with some things. And it's like there's a sweet spirit about them. But I think there's just times that you can feel that, where if you're honest, it's like, it's important not to, and the Psalms give us permission, spirit-filled language. How long will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? Hiding his face, I'm not looking at you, and I feel like that way. You're like, I got a bunch of Bible scholars in here. He has not turned his face, and he is looking on you. And it's like, but the feelings of the heart, cultivating an honest relationship with God, not letting that gap, because if you let that gap and those questions and you don't engage them, all of a sudden you're left with either emotions of feeling that God is distanced, because God is not right or I'm not right, and you start questioning yourself. Maybe it's because of this, this, and this that he doesn't really. He's disappointed in me. And you start, you're not in truth right now. And this language is, it's like, how long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Three things. Look at me. The face. Look at me. Just like sometimes we feel like our kids or our kids feel about us. You're not listening to me. You're not looking at me. Look at me. You're just like, And we feel that way about God sometimes. And so we can say this, you know, look on me and answer. Give light to my eyes or I will sleep in death. And then that light up my eyes, the vitality he's asking. Asking, and there's an honesty. And I appreciate the Christian songwriters, and that's why I use that, because that they give language. And Stephen Curtis Chapman, when they described what happened, and he said, Stephen wrote, I really had a deep concern in my heart that I wouldn't lose two children as a result of this, because he said, I knew my son was struggling, and I knew what he was struggling with. And so Stephen was saying he described the struggle to grieve the death of a child while at the same time supporting the ones who lived on. And his wife sitting next to him, Stephen said, there's a hope that we're anchored to in the midst of just what sometimes seems to be unbearable. And Mary Beth, his wife, added emotionally, quote, I've said, you know, somewhat coldly, I don't care whose lives are touched by this story and whose lives are changed or what good comes of it. As the heart of a mom, I want my daughter back. And then she was just being honest. And then crying, she continued, that's what I want people to know, is I want Maria back. But because I know that she is completely whole, because of what my faith tells me, I know she's completely whole and completely okay, and I'm going to see her again. And as a mom, I have to shift that grief to go. But they admitted that the accident made the family question their faith. And Stephen said, Will said the other day, yeah, we are a family, but we are a family with a lot of questions. Stephen Curtis Chapman said, but that's what faith is. It's living with the questions. That doesn't mean you have the answers. That's exactly what faith is. And that's by focusing on the person of Jesus, the words of Jesus, all of Scripture, allowing it. And even in this psalm, it leads us to express honest questions that God himself is saying, sing these, you're going to need it. And yet it closes with the truth of this is this what I'm feeling, but it also goes to the truth of, and it lifts my eyes to the truth of who God is. Psalm 13, verse 5 and 6 says, and this is the whole psalm, this is the last two verses, but I trust in your, there's that word, but I trust. Not, I have the answers and it's your unfailing. I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. So important when we go through these, and both of these is to avoid, number one is to avoid self-pity. It is toxic to your soul. Toxic to your soul. And self-pity is those first few verses allow you to express your heart and the truth of your questions and your to God. But this also leads you in thanksgiving. And many people that I've read who have experienced deep grief have said, this is really the more important piece for them. It led them to thanksgiving in the sense of focusing and being able to write down and record what God has done for them and see how many things they can write regarding gratitude toward God. So important that, not out of duty, but I'm talking about cultivating our heart. I've talked to some of you who have been working with some in our church here who have been leading them to write their own psalms. By following the pattern, but putting in your verses. That is a language that God, as far as God wants each one of us to become a songwriter. Some of us have much more ability than others. But being able to walk into this song, to be able to, like Mark Hall said of Casting Crowns, to be able to praise you in the storm. That song, I was sure by now that you would have stepped in and saved the day, but as I say amen, it's still raining. But his word leads us to that part and lifts us up. Finally, so we talked about this rhythm of don't let your doubts and your struggles depersonalize it. Go to the person of Jesus. You are loved with an everlasting love. And yet the words of Jesus, the scriptures, the character, it is only you experience God as you dwell in the scriptures. Spend time in His Word, but spend time in His Word in community. We see this here with the people of Jesus. This whole idea of forgiveness is that He's bringing us together as a community. And it says, while they were talking with each other, and they were talking and discussing, and then I include the latter half of the story when they invited Jesus in and He broke bread, the highest form of communion and fellowship. And it's then their eyes were opened. When you invite Jesus, the Holy Spirit is constantly going to direct your eyes toward Jesus and reminding you that you are loved with an everlasting love. And there are things that we don't understand. We're not going to. I don't. And I don't mean to make that, I'm hoping I'm not making this sound easy, because it's not. It is a struggle, and to wrestle, and I'm inviting you into this process of if you're in that, is it, you can't do it alone. We need each other. And I was reminded of another Christian artist. Well, worship team, you can come back up here. Sherry Kagi, she was a worship leader. She was a niece, I think, of Phil Kagi, but really kind of a small church young kid that was leading worship and just kind of ended up on a track that ended up becoming a Christian recording artist, but very real, and I've always appreciated her. And I think it was at the Okoboji Bible Conference, 10, 15 years ago, I can't remember, and she was just, it was at the very time that it happened, and she paused on, after she got done singing, and she just stared at the keyboard, and then when she looked up, she just said, I never thought divorce would be my story. I am a divorced Christian. She said, I never thought those words would ever be part of my story. And she was she was in the midst of it, and she was very much raw, but she was saying how she was drinking so deeply on the grace of God and how it was renewing her mind. But she shared this. Just this year, she was out at a church in Pennsylvania, and she wrote this. She said, one thing was especially meaningful about this trip. I got to thank the person who ministered to me back in 2011 when I was barely getting used to uttering, I never thought divorce would be my story from the platform. I had sung my set that Sunday morning, and as I turned to head back to the front row, the person stopped me halfway up the steps. There he gently grabbed my arm and said something my tender heart would never forget. They said, divorce isn't your story. It's just a chapter in a glorious life. And she said, I got to go back and thank them. And this would be 12 years later. But there, in what I'm saying is the temptation. The temptation is to depersonalize. The God seems distant, and I just depersonalize it. Lean in and personalize it. If you, and as far as Jesus has come, and he has taken on the sin for the forgiveness of the world, and he extends his hand. And in this life, he doesn't promise that you will not suffer, but he says you will have peace that transcends your circumstances. And on the road of that is marked with suffering, he invites you, and he invites you to hear his words in his scripture, knowing his heart and his character, and drawing encouragement and endurance, not pat answers, because you've already had them. Job's friend gave them, and they're in scripture memorialized to rebuke them. And also, and the people, don't withdraw from community, but lean in, knowing that it's a community that's not perfect. How many of you guys have had experiences in church where it was not helpful? Yes, there we are. There we are, right? Yes. But how many of you had experiences where you were deeply ministered by somebody? Yes. And it's a reminder for all of us to give grace, but also to say, what have I learned from those mistakes that others made, that I made? But what ministered to me that I can extend that to others, and that I can be that grace and encouragement? Because knowing that, we all do. We all need encouragement. We can all be having times where we can feel like, if we're honest, we might have to forgive God. I put this last saying, I made a cup for my dad, and it's a story so he can tell people, because people see the mug and they think it's a typo. They're like, oh, he got a T instead of an I. And it should have been, it looks like it's wrong, but I'm like, no, because when it comes to God and his goodness, only when the eyes are crossed, meaning we see the cross of Jesus, then we can truly see the goodness of God. Otherwise, life will just make you cross-eyed. You can stare at, you can take something like this, and I hold it close to myself, and I stare at it. I can't see it. All I see is a blurry, I see two of them. And there's just things that life and the suffering can lead us to be cross-eyed when we try to figure it all out, when God calls us to see the cross, bring our questions to him, not to depersonalize it, not to back away from each other, but to lean in on a road with struggle and to embrace the goodness and the fellowship and the faithfulness of God. Lord, you do not need our forgiveness. We can treat you like, sometimes like you do. Lord, I pray that for our community here, that we would be a safe place, that we wouldn't be jumping on people with verses, seemingly trying to protect your character, but Lord, that we would be a community that has the tenderness of Jesus, that that welcomes questions, that isn't threatened by them. But we would be a people of being shaped by your word, not being Bible answer people, but be people in love with the God who the Bible reveals, and also with each other. Lord, we're grateful that of your promises that one day you will wipe every tear away and that your perfect justice will be served. But in the meantime, Lord, with all of God's people, we pray, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. And all of God's people said, amen.